takes a certain degree of comfort to be able to just be like, we're going to have just a silent pause right there while I take a drink. We're just going to let that go. So, all right, well, we are talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. And we have turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And we are talking about the gospel. We are talking about the gospel according to the scriptures for you and I. We are not just necessarily reviewing the gospel because I think we need to go over it again, although it's never bad to go over the gospel. And so it's never a waste. And we are looking at the gospel in light of what was preached and what was given and what what brought someone back to God in other times in the Bible. And so this gospel being preached, we talked about it being a mystery. We talked about being revealed unto Paul and this belief in the gospel according to Paul here in 1 Corinthians was something that after the death of Christ was now being preached for righteousness separate from what was being preached before Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, to a Bible believer, this should make sense. You can't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of someone who hadn't died, who hadn't been buried, and who hadn't rose again. So there should be some basic understanding that Paul's gospel, the gospel that he says is my gospel, that's what Paul says, it's my gospel, we should understand that what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 2 was a different substance than what Paul was preaching here in Acts chapter 15. And so hopefully we've already went over some of those things, and hopefully you've been able to see that from the scriptures and draw that out and understand. But we're talking about Paul's gospel. We're talking about the gospel that is now being preached from the Lord to us. This is how we got saved, was by believing in this gospel, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. That's how we get saved. That's why we use the term saved, is because it's a Bible term. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's Paul's gospel. If you want to go somewhere and go to the gospel, I know we go to Romans 10 and we can lead someone to the Lord, and we can go to Ephesians chapter 2 and we can show that it's not by works of righteousness, and we can go to Romans 5, and we can go to a whole bunch of different places, John chapter number 3, right? On and on and on. We can go to a whole bunch of different places to show, to lead someone to the Lord, but when we're talking about the gospel, what someone needs to believe in, we need to end up preaching this. Maybe you don't go here to 1 Corinthians per se, but this needs to be in the gospel. It is Christ died. What did He die for? Our sins. It was our sins. Christ's death, our sins, is a part of the gospel. Someone has to be lost before they can get saved. And so it's because of our sin, and then it's the death, and it's the burial, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith needs to be in those things for salvation. It is the gospel. And we talked... Last time, we talked about that Jesus Christ's death provided a sacrifice, right? We talked about that last time. His death provided. Why? Because, well, we look through the Bible, and what's God require? A sacrifice. He requires a sacrifice. Why? For the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. All right? So there is no There is no a chance of forgiveness. There is no appeasement with that. And death, Christ's death on the cross provided a sacrifice for you and I. In our place, it provided a sacrifice. All right, and we ran those references with the Old Testament law and Hebrews and the animal sacrifice and Hebrews and Hebrews and Hebrews, right? Talking about how it wasn't the sacrifices offered daily and offered once a year by the high priest. We no longer need those. Why? Because Jesus Christ was the one and final sacrifice for you and I. And so we don't have to worry about that. The sacrifice of Christ is enough to cover our sins. It is called in Hebrews an eternal sacrifice. And we have that available to you and I. And so this was a new, there was no eternal sacrifice before Christ. There couldn't have been, because it was just the blood of bulls and goats. And so when Christ died, he was that eternal sacrifice that now you and I can accept. And we just accept it one time, his sacrifice and that death on the cross. We just accept it one time and we're saved. And it covers our sin because of that eternal sacrifice. His death provided a sacrifice. All right, so let's get into something new tonight. All right, let's get into, this is subpoint two, whatever, it doesn't matter for you, it matters for me. His burial provided a substitute. His burial provided a substitute. His death provided a sacrifice. His burial provided a substitute. What's another word for substitute? What's another word we can put in there? It's one. It's these Bible words, but it's propitiation. Right? Propitiation. You can take that one back to Mexico and tell them it's another shun word that we say. Propitiation. All right. The propitiation, what is that? That's an appeasement of God's wrath. An appeasement of God's wrath. And this burial provided a substitute. Turn to John chapter 19. John 19. So Jesus Christ, he lays his life down. We understand that he wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. He laid his life down. He tells Pilate, listen, you have no power at all except to be given from you from above. It's given to view of my Father. those soldiers could have tried all they wanted to. They could have done everything they possibly could have in order to take the life of Jesus Christ, and it would never have happened. Why? Because power was given to him. But he laid his life down. Right? So he lays his life down on the cross, and they take his life, his death provided a sacrifice. Well, what happened then? John 19, starting verse 38. John 19, 38. And after this, that's his death. The seven sayings on the cross are done. The soldiers come by, and they're going to break the legs of them because they need to get him off the cross, and they come to Christ, and he's already dead. They don't have to. Why? Because not a bone of his body was going to be broken. And so they come to him. They put the spear in his side, and what happened? He's dead. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. They take Jesus Christ's body, they take his body off the cross, and they put him in the tomb. And that's Easter time, you see all the pictures of the stone rolled away, and the tomb's empty. Why? Because Jesus' body isn't there anymore. All right, it's gone. You can't find it. But what happened? They took his body off the cross and they put it in the grave. That's what they did to it. And his body was buried. Not buried like, you know, you and I. Well, not buried like people that go into the ground. All right, I know cremation is a big thing now, and so that's different, but not buried into the ground, 6 foot under, and there you go. He was buried in a tomb, and that's where his body went. But you know that man is three part, right? So you know that when, if you go to a funeral home and you look at a body that's laid out there in an open casket, what do? You go up to it, and what are you looking at? You're just looking at a lifeless shell. That's what it is. And if it's somebody saved, you go up and you look at the body and you say, well, that's not them, because they're not there. Right? They're somewhere else. If they're saved and born again, they're not trapped inside of that body. You're just looking at whatever age that they passed. You're looking at a body that looks like probably close to the last time you saw them, and there it is. But that's just the shell. That's just what we walk around in. Right? There's more to us than just this body. And thank God for that. There's more to it than just this thing that's falling apart. And this thing that we try to dress up and make smell nice and look nice and presentable, right? There's more to us than that. And so in John 19, his body goes into a tomb. All right, well, what else happens? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Well, let's go to Luke 23 first. I'm going to get it backwards here for your sake. Luke 23, verse 46. All right, so someone put a piece of tape on my pulpit. And I felt it all of this morning, and yet the Lord gave me victory this morning, and he has not given me victory right now. Stay off my pulpit, all right? I don't know why there's scotch tape there, but it's there. And all morning I was like, yeah, that's right there. It's right there where I put my hand. It's right there still. So I got it now, though. We're good. All right, so it's off. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, look in verse number 46. And when Jesus Christ had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And so what happens? What happens is in verse 46, we see that the spirit of the man Jesus, when he goes to die, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what happens? His spirit returns back to God. His spirit goes to heaven, Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21. Ecclesiastes 3:21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth what? Upward. And the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. All right, so it talks about this spirit of man that goeth upward. Turn to chapter 12 of the same book, Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about a man when he gets old, mankind when he gets old. Verse number 6. A lot of things that happen. But verse number 6 says, or the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's talking about when someone dies. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. All right, so the spirit of man, what is that spirit of man? That spirit of man is the life that is in man. And Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, and when he dies, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what happens? The spirit, the life that was in him, goes out. Because he gave up the ghost. Dr. Uckman used to say that the spirit of man is likened to a ghost. And what happens when you see a ghost around Halloween? They throw a sheet over it and they cut the eyes out. Why? Because you can't see a ghost. When someone dies, you can't see the spirit return unto God. You can't see it. If you've ever been in a bedside or ever been there when someone passes, what do you do? You can go up and listen, and you can check for a pulse, and you're not quite sure what happens. That moment when the spirit returns to God, and the Bible talks about the soul, which we'll talk about in a moment, when that soul goes to eternity somewhere, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. We can't see that transaction. And I know there's been studies, and when someone dies, they weigh the body, and there's a little bit less of a weight. I mean, all this stuff makes for good preaching, but I don't really know. Can you measure the soul and the spirit of a man leaving? I don't know, but we know it happens. Why? According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, we know it happens. So the spirit, the life that is in man, that spirit goes back to God. All right? And then there's what? Then there's the soul. There's the body, and then there's the spirit, and then there's the soul. All right? So what happens to the soul of Jesus Christ when he dies? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, this is the short version. All right? If you want the long version, talk to Brother Grimes. All right? But this is the short version of Christ and his soul. All right. Now, why is it this way with Jesus Christ? His burial provided a substitute for us. His death provided a sacrifice for us. It's a payment. All right. That we should pay for our sins, but yet Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now look what it says. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What happens? The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul, an offering for sin. What happens to his soul? The soul of Jesus Christ goes to hell. That's what happens. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 9. Like I said, this is the short version. What happens? The Bible says that he became sin. All right? He became the sin of the world. That's a different thing. You and I are born into sin. Jesus Christ was a man who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was a man who knew no sin until he hung on the cross, and the Bible says he became sin for us. It wasn't just that he was guilty of sin because he didn't commit the sin. He became sin. He became all of, he didn't become sins, plural. He didn't become your sins. He became sin. He became, in essence, he became all of the sin in combination. He became all of that. Why? Because he died for the sin of the world. If he just died for my sins, being raised in a Christian home, and the Lord keeping me out of some trouble, then he wouldn't have died for your sin. Not all of you. right? And if he died for the worst one in here, and we wouldn't talk about it to figure out who that was, right? We were not going to glory in our past sin. But if the list was written out, and we said, yep, that person is the biggest sinner in the room, he still wouldn't cover the sins of others. And so Christ became sin so that he could pay the penalty for everyone. He could pay the penalty for everyone. And so when Christ dies, his soul goes to hell, and the sin that he became, he places that sin in hell forever. He makes that final payment with his soul in hell to pay for that sin. And he comes out the other side different. Now, he wasn't a sinner like you and I, but he became sin on the cross. Now, you and I, when we... The tricky part is, if Jesus Christ's death on the cross was the final sacrifice for sin, then you and I could also make that payment in this life. How many were crucified by Rome in those days? Tons. And I know it sounds sacrilege to maybe say that his physical punishment might not have been the worst punishment on man that ever existed. All right, it doesn't make for good preaching. Why? Because good preaching means, I mean, he was marred beyond recognition, and it was bad. But if there's one thing that man is good at, it's torturing people. It's coming up with ways to torture people. And no, it's not good to talk about. It's not good to, it's difficult to run through our minds. But what is man good at? Man's good at coming up with terrible ways to inflict pain on people. And so if he just took some beatings and some lashings and a crown of thorns placed on his head and his beard plucked out, all those physical things, then you and I might be able to have that same death on the cross. All right, but that's not enough to pay the penalty for sin. Look what happens in Hebrews chapter number 9. Look in verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So here's Jesus Christ. He lays his life down. He lived a life of no sin. He was falsely accused. He laid his own life down. Why? Because he was going to pay something, a penalty that you and I could not pay. He's in the garden, and he says, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any way, Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass, I'll take another way. And preachers have argued over what that cup is, and they've argued over, was it his death on the cross that he was going to face? Was it him becoming sin? Was it the Father turning from his own Son because he became sin? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he said, right? That's what he said. When he became sin, God said, I can't put my blessing on that. I can't do it. And so what happens? He becomes sin, and then when he comes back the next time, he's not going to have any sin. When he comes back for you and I to see. When Mary Magdalene sees him in the garden and he says, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended unto my Father. And he does that in some world record pace, going to the third heaven and back, and then comes down and shows up in the room with all the disciples there, and he just walks, the doors being shut. And he shows up. He has a glorified body, and he's sinless in perfection. What happened? His soul paid the price for our sin. He became sin, and his burial of his body in the tomb was the only thing that we could see, the only thing that they could see. His spirit returns to God, his soul goes to hell. And his soul goes to hell, and like I said, this is the short version. This is actually a long Bible study, all right, in this thing. But his soul goes to hell, and then in 3 days, what happens? He has a glorified body. He has a glorified body, and just like the song says, up from the grave he arose. And there's this noise, and there's this movement, and the stone gets rolled away, and those Roman soldiers that were standing there thinking everything was good, they're now playing dead because they're afraid. And out comes the tomb, and they rolled the stone away. And, you know, like many preachers have said in eloquent ways, they didn't roll the stone away so that Christ could get out. They rolled the stone away so we could see in and know that he's no longer there. Why? Because the body's gone. And why? Because God turned it into a glorified body. So his burial provided a substitute. He appeased the wrath of God with propitiation. What else happened? His resurrection provided a savior. He said, hey, I'm going to be buried, and in 3 days again I'm going to raise again. He said he was going to. And without it, he would have been a man just like anybody else. Because there's been a lot of guys claiming a lot of stuff, and they die, and they go into the ground, and they stay in the ground. And they stay dead. But Jesus Christ didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And I know it was power given of him, of God, but he rose from the grave on his own accord. Yeah. On his own accord. There have been people, I mean, Lazarus came out of the tomb, and some of those people that saw Christ saw Lazarus, but Jesus Christ came and said, Lord, so they can all see what's going on here. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He said, Lord, but by now he stinketh. Lord's like, don't worry. Why? Because his body saw corruption. And he says, and so he comes out of the grave there, but no one was standing near the tomb saying, please bring Jesus out. Yeah. No, the guards were there to keep him in. And Jesus said, of my own accord and of my own power, out he comes. He comes out. The resurrection provided a savior. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Resurrection provided a savior. After that resurrection, what was it? He provided redemption for us. That's what he provided. He provided a savior. He provided redemption. We can be redeemed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I, you have a red letter Bible? This verse is in red. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Listen, the Pope doesn't have any keys to anything. All right? Jesus Christ has the keys. And he's not giving them to the Pope. All right? Jesus Christ has... I mean, the Pope's not a big deal to us, especially as Bible believers, but really in America, the Pope's not really a big deal, but he's a big deal in a lot of places. Yeah. And he walks around with these like fake keys and the fish hat thing and the whole deal. Jesus Christ says, and have the keys of hell and death. How did he get the keys of hell? Because he was there. How does he have the keys of death? Because he was dead. But he said, I'll take those keys. Why? I'll take those keys. And he has the keys to be able to open and shut hell and death however he wants to. Why? Because he has power over death and hell. That's the power that he got when he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he took that power of his own. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our Savior. This is the power of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Why? Because he has power over death. He has the power over death. How that happened? With his resurrection. Look in verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only do we have, through Christ, we have power over death and hell, but he also has the power over sin. Why? Because he became sin, went to hell, paid the debt of our sin, paid for it as a sacrifice, as the final and perfect sacrifice, cast those sins into hell, came out with the keys, and then rose from the dead on the third day and said, "Hey, how's it going? Remember me? I'm the one that said I was gonna, that this was all gonna happen. I'm the one that says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the one that said that, and now I'm here." To prove who he said he was. And he has power over death and hell. He has power over sin. Turn to Romans. Sorry, back to, that's the wrong. We're going to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." It was his resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, but this was a resurrection from the dead. He was the only one coming up. He was resurrected from those that were dead, and he rose from that dead. It was declared to be the Son of God with power. So what happens? He has the power of eternal redemption. I mentioned this earlier, but gave you no proof. I'll give you the proof now. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, talking about him being that eternal sacrifice. That eternal redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 11. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." It's eternal. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You see, that first testament, that law that was given because of sin, that law was given there to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that you and I were not good enough. Why? Because we break the law. And we learn about the law, and we learn about the Ten Commandments, and we learn about these things, and what does it do? It condemns us. That's why when you're talking to someone and you're trying to say, "Listen, have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, I mean, anything in your life, a paperclip, a pencil from school, anything. Well, yeah, all right. Then you're a thief. Thou shalt not steal. You broke the commandment of God. Have you ever done this? Have you ever done that? Have you ever coveted something? Have you ever lied? Why do you say that? So that someone says, well, yeah, I'm guilty. Yeah, we're guilty before God. And that sin is the real deal. And so what do we have to do? We need a Savior. We need redemption from that sin. And Jesus Christ, through the resurrection, he was provided a Savior and redemption. And then what else happened lastly at this point here? The ascension provided an advocate and a mediator. His ascension. He ascended up to heaven, right, on his own power. And he said, I'll return. The angel said, you'll see him again just like this. He ascended up under his own power up to heaven. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We have an advocate. What's an advocate? An advocate's like a lawyer. That's what an advocate is. They're like a lawyer, someone that knows the law. And when we stand before God, we need someone that knows the law. We need someone that can be there and speak on our behalf. Because I wouldn't do a very good job if I was standing before the Lord trying to explain why I should get into heaven. But Jesus Christ knows all about it. Why? Because he was the one with the finger of God that wrote the law. And he wrote the law and he put the law there. And he says, yep, by the law, they're condemned as guilty. But there is a sacrifice. There is a payment that was already made. And that payment has changed the verdict from guilty to innocent. Because someone else paid the price. Someone else paid the price. The guilt is there. It's just laid on someone else who paid for it. And so you and I appear to be sinless. He was that substitute. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, Jesus Christ the righteous. And look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. What is that? It's like a priest. It's a go-between. You and I can't go to God. Because of our guilt and our sin, we can't just go to God and commune with him like a son. We don't have the power to do that. We don't have the ability to go and talk to God and commune with God. But we do have a mediator. We have someone that can go in between us and God. And that's Jesus Christ. And listen, it's not your preacher. It's not a priest. It's not Mary. They can't go between you and God. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. And once you accept Jesus Christ and you become a son of God, now you have access, Hebrews chapter 4, directly into the throne room. Why? Because that door opens and you creep in and say, hey, it's me, Lord. And he says, come on in. Why? Because he sees a child of his, one of his own. But before salvation, we're not one of God's children. What if some kid just walked in your door and sat down at the dinner table and said, hey, what are we eating? You'd be like, who are you? What are you doing here? Let me ask you some questions before I kick you out. Right? What are you doing here? But man, being a child of God, what happens? We can go right into the throne room and we can go to the throne of grace in time of need and we can go for grace and mercy. Why? Because we have a mediator. We have someone that says, no, it's okay. and we're a sinner and we're trying to be reconciled back to God and we're trying to say, God, I need you. How can I be reconciled to you? How can I appease your wrath? How can I be justified in your sight? And how do we do that? It's not our good works. It's not religion. It's not all the stuff. It's through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the mediator. He's the one whose death provided sacrifice, his burial provided a substitute, his resurrection provided a savior, and his ascension provided him as an advocate and a mediator for us. So that we, in this life, not only for salvation, but like 1 John said, if we sin, we have an advocate. The Holy Spirit takes our prayers and it takes it unto God, and Jesus Christ is there and saying, yep, I understand. Be merciful to him, Lord. Why? Because he is our advocate. He is our mediator. And that's the Lord. They didn't have this in the Old Testament. That wasn't there. You had a priest, you had a guy that was supposed to be from the tribe of Levi. And he was supposed to stand there, and you were supposed to bring a lamb that was spotless. You were supposed to bring a goat or an oxen. You were supposed to bring a turtle dove. Or you were supposed to bring a meat offering of flour or corn or of something to offer. You were supposed to bring these things to the priest, and the priest would take those things and then offer those unto God. Say, you've been talking about you mentioned the Catholic Church a couple times tonight. Yeah. I am. You know what the Catholic Church does? They say, we're important. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me, and we're going to sit in a booth with a little lattice thing in between us, and you're just going to tell me all your sins. All right? Because you're going to give those to me, because I'm the priest. And if you want it to be expedited, then you bring some money, because I can't really do much with a goat or a sheep or a turtle dove or anything. Where'd you even get this turtle dove? How do you get turtle doves? Right? I mean, those are no good for me now. But money I can use. And so if you bring me money, then we'll really get the job done. But you have to come tell your sins to me, and then I'll tell you a couple things that you got to pray through in order to get that taken care of, because I'm the one that has to take it to God. Jesus Christ did away with that. It's a slap in the face to say, did you go to the stations of the cross and pray your way through the idols? Did you do that yet? Well, that one of them there, a big portion of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. But don't worry about that. You come to me and I'll take care of it for you. And we'll take care of it, and then I'll take it to God for you. No, God did away with that. God did away with that. Now everyone in here can go straight to God and say, Lord, save me. Amen. And I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for me, for my sin, to be my sacrifice. And then we can be driving down the road. You commit a sin. You don't have to call somebody. You don't have to go somewhere. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I need an advocate. Lord, I don't want your wrath on me. Lord, I'm sorry. You can be anywhere doing anything and something happens and you can go right to God and get it taken care of. We don't need to be confessing our sins one to another. That's a terrible idea. I don't need your sin rattling around in my brain. I have my own sins rattling around in my brain that I need to take care of. I don't need yours. I don't want yours. That's why the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And the new versions say, confess your sins one to another. Why? Because they're doing away with Christ. And they're doing away with what he did for you and I. And in the Old Testament, they had to go through the priests and the sacrifices to appease God. And when Jesus Christ died, he said, we're done away with that. Jew or Gentile, don't worry about the sacrifices. Jesus Christ put a whole tribe out of business. In 3 days, death, burial, resurrection, I don't have any work anymore. And off they go. And thank God that we have that. Thank God he did that for us. All right, next time we'll talk about what happens when we receive the gospel. And we'll go from there. So let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for sending your son to die for us. Lord, thank you for making salvation simple and easy so that we can understand it. Lord, thank you that you didn't make any requirements, Lord, for me to reach a certain stipulation before I got saved. Lord, you just took me as I was when I came to you. And Lord, thank you for saving those that are here, those that are saved and born again. Lord, thank you for looking at our lives and looking at the sin we had committed and saying, don't worry about it, I paid for it. And Lord, you gave us your own righteousness when we got saved. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the word, the power of the word of God. Thank you that we can understand and rightly divide and have a confidence in the scriptures, a confidence in knowing what you've done for us and that all of it was through you and not of any works of our own. Lord, thank you for eternal security and the doctrines of your word so that we can, Lord, we can rest and we can have victory because of what you've done for us. Lord, bless now your people. Lord, strengthen us this week as we go about trying to serve you and to live for you and keep us safe as we go from place to place. Lord, have your hand of healing upon those that are sick, those that couldn't be here today. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in all things. Lord, that we'd please you with our lives. And then thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed tonight.